This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You know, a few months ago, it was Labor Day. And like everybody else, we had the day off, or many people, maybe you didn't, sorry. And like Aaron said, as good Christians, while we were out, we got hungry, and we decided to go to Chick-fil-A. Susan said, well, Chick-fil-A, let's go there. And I said, well, it's Labor Day. Chick-fil-A's not going to be open. Oh, it might be open. Let's go see. So we went and we were driving through Harrisburg. I said, nah, it's not going to be open. But sure enough, as we got close, there was a line of cars going around it in the drive-thru. And I looked at Susan. I said, you're right. Let's go get God's chicken. Let's go. So we pull up and we get in line. And I mean, this line was out into the little street there between Chick-fil-A and Publix. And so we're sitting there in the car. And you know, Chick-fil-A generally is pretty quick. But it was slow that day. We sat in that line behind probably 10 cars. And we were just waiting and inching ahead. And I noticed, I said, Susan, no one's gone into the building. She said, well, it's a holiday. They're probably short-staffed. Okay. And so we're inching up a car at a time. And then I looked and I said, well, there aren't Chick-fil-A employees out here with their walkie-talkies and their iPads taking orders like they normally are. Oh, but they're short-staffed. They're probably doing it off the menu there. You know, the menus that fast food places have that you can't understand what they're saying. And so I said, okay, so we're sitting in my car. 10 minutes has gone by. I'm thinking, man, they must be busy. They should have put more people on. Oh, yeah, we're getting high. And we're behind these cars, and they're moving. And so finally, we come around that drive-through corral, and we get to the big plastic menu with the squawk box on it. And nobody says, good morning, welcome to Chick-fil-A. There's nothing. And Susan says, say hello. So I said, hello. Nothing. Do you know why? Chick-fil-A was closed on Labor Day. And I'm sitting there hungry and mad now. What does Dan call it? Hangry. Because not only do I not get the gospel bird, but I sat there for nearly 15 minutes behind a line of people who thought it was open too. So we all were stupid in a group. And I pulled away and Susan said, well, let's go to McDonald's. I said, no. When you're hungry for Chick-fil-A, McDonald's isn't going to do. No offense to McDonald's people. But you know what? I felt stupid. We sat there. I'm not exaggerating. 15 minutes behind other cars of people just as dumb as me. And we got there and they weren't open. And interestingly, there was a whole line of people behind us. And the Christian spirit in me should have gotten them and said, they're closed, go home. But I figured I suffered, so should they. But the moral of that story is, in truth, I followed the person in front of me. You know, that's called by psychologists the herd instinct. If you like Big Macs, if you like steaks, if you like beef stew, that's, by the way, how they slaughter cows. They get them in a line, and one cow follows the other to the slaughterhouse. Oh, I'm sorry, I just ruined your lunch. And Chick-fil-A is closed. It's Sunday. But I'm going to go get in line to see if you'll get in line behind me. But anyway, so you have this dynamic going on, and I was following the person in front of me, and I failed to see the bigger picture. And I wasted 15 minutes of my life doing that, and it was frustrating. But here's the reality. How often do we do that in our daily lives? How often do we follow the person or persons in front of us? We follow the fads. We follow the fashions. We follow the celebrities, the politicians. seeking to get the most out of life because other people that we see seem to be doing fine. And not realizing that at the end of the day, we might have wasted time and energy for nothing. And the simple truth of the matter is, it's all about perspective. You know, we talk about God and human government. We tend to lose our perspective. When we're in a country faced with issues that we're faced with, we're hoping that one politician will come in and save us from our dilemmas. And so we follow a party or we follow a personage. We follow our friends on Facebook or Instagram. We look at the polls. Oh, the polls say this, the polls say that. You know, invariably the polls are usually not right one way or the other. And we often lose sight of the bigger picture. Most importantly, we get distracted from the center of the universe we're supposed to be focused on as believers. And let me tell you, some Christians will stand in line behind others just as much as unsaved will. So don't look down your noses at unbelievers. Because a Christian can be just as big a sucker as an unsaved person can be. Because we get our eyes off of the Lord. So we're going to talk about perspective today. James Winter, a biblical commentarian, says this. He says, without God, everything suffers in the futility of the temporary. Without God, everything suffers in the futility of the temporary. What does he mean? He says, the pleasures and even the good works of this life are simply a means of marking time until its inevitable cessation, where everything will be snatched from our grasp. You know, that's the thing. Without God, what's the point? I often mention to atheists, friends, what are you living for? And many times they'll say, the moment. The moment is all we have. And I remind them that's true. The moment is all you have. But in a moment, the moment is gone. And all those hopes and all those dreams, all those aspirations, all the riches, all the accolades, all the accomplishments, one day when you close your eyes in death, they will be gone. An old Christian ballad says, the things of earth will all be past, but only what is done for the Lord will last. So it's all a matter of perspective. What do you consider important? What is the focus of your life? What is the center of your life? Because if the center of your life and the focus of your life is on this world and the things of this world, you are getting shortchanged. You are standing in a line that once you get to the end of that line, there will be nothing there. Solomon dealt with this. Solomon dealt with this as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes under the inspiration of God's Spirit in the Old Testament. Solomon is a very old man, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, one of the greatest kings that ever lived on the planet, one of the richest people that ever lived on the planet. Not only that, but God granted him great wisdom. Sometimes he exercised it, sometimes he didn't, but he had it. And as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, under the name preacher or the Hebrew Koheleth, he was evaluating his time and his life and his choices and looking at all that he had accomplished, and he used the phrase under the sun, because in much of his life, his vantage point, his gaze was not on God above the sun, but it was under the sun on things and on people and on prizes and possessions. And he had the means to do whatever he wanted and be whatever he wanted. And did those things. And you know what he came up with? quite a conclusion. And I'm going to read the conclusion first, and then we're going to dive into the actual book itself. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he sort of sums up the point that our brother Winter was making. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And here's what Solomon came up with. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every, oh, this is scary, every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, when life is over, what will you have? I feel very sorry for my skeptical and atheist friends, because they're giving everything to life they can. They're living and getting the gusto. They're living for everything. They're enjoying, they're partying and everything else. But if you go by atheism belief, when they're dead, it's all gone. All your accomplishments are gone. All your hopes are gone. All your dreams, all your possessions are gone. It is only the believer in Christ that gets to push it forward when it is done to glorify God. So let's jump into Ecclesiastes. Let's go back and examine some things that Solomon examines to look at why he came to that conclusion. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes, rather, chapter 3. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he just gave a poetic iteration of life and time. And I'm going to read this briefly to you. We're not going to comment on this, but I just want you to get the context. And I'll start in verse 1, and it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence. Huh, we don't understand that sometimes, do we? And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. In those sentences, Solomon encapsulates our experience, the ups and downs of life, the good times and the bad times. And then in verse 9, where we're going to pick it up this morning, he asks the question, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? And as we look at the human aspect, that the human life is a gift of God, he asks this question. He says, is it all worth it? I sat in Chick-fil-A's line for 15 minutes. And it's a funny story because it really didn't hurt anybody. It wasted 15 minutes of my time. I saved the $50 I would spend to buy a Chick-fil-A sandwich, but it didn't really hurt me. But nonetheless, it was futile. It was empty. Had I looked at the big picture, had I known and realized what was going on, I wouldn't have wasted my time. And as you look at life, your job, your family, your achievements, your promotions, your raises, the new house you bought, the new car, the celebrations, the birthdays, the anniversaries. As you go to work and get promotions and advancements and make this money in your 401k, you know, there's a time to earn and a time to struggle. Solomon lays it all out. And then he asks the question, is it worth it? Have you ever asked that before? Have you ever gone through your life and just shaken your head after something difficult and said, is it all worth it? Sometimes it seems like you're in Chick-fil-A's line with the store closed waiting for something to happen when it won't. And unfortunately, without God, that's how life is. without a focus on God, without a surrender to God, all of the achievements, all of the thrills, all of the sparkle of this life amount to nothing at the end of the day. Oh, but they'll remember me when I'm gone. So, you won't be here to enjoy that. In two or three generations, they probably won't remember you. Let me ask for a raise of hands. How many of you ever heard of Tom Tyler? He was a movie actor in the 40s, very well known. Nobody knows who he is today. And I can do that with sports figures, with musicians, scientists, and scholars. They were something in their day, but they're gone, and after several generations, nobody remembers them. And here's the reality. When you and I leave this planet, aside from maybe one or two or three generations of our families, we're not going to be very well known or well remembered. Boy, this is exciting, Mike. I could have stayed home and watched a sad movie. Well, we're going to get to the good stuff in just a minute. But I'm trying to tell you the truth. Without God, without a relationship with God through Christ, without a focus on God, without our perspectives rooted in God, the things we do apart from God, at the end of the day, are meaningless. And Solomon sees this. He's comparing in the book of Ecclesiastes life under the sun without God to a life focused above the sun on God, which is why he gives that conclusion. Love God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of it. Focus on God. But as he's looking at this, he's saying, what profit has the worker from that which he labors? When it's all over with, what's the big deal? Verse 10, notice he said, I have seen the God-given task which the Son of Man are to be occupied with. Mainly living. And notice he calls it the God-given task because life literally is the gift of God. The life that you're living, as we said in the first message on this series, God gave you and I animation when he animated Adam and Eve. And he raised them out of the dust of the earth, formed Adam out of literal clay, formed Eve out of a rib. The same elements fundamentally. And breathed into them life and animation. That's a gift from God. The fact that you're alive, you had nothing to do with. That was your parents and God. God enabling your parents, breathing his existence into them and into you. Because as we said in that first message, without animation, without life, without God, we're literally walking piles of dirt. And we forget that the life that we've been given by God is a gift. And the tasks that we should do should be in celebration of that gift. If we are to work, we're to work to the glory of God. If we're to celebrate, we're to celebrate to the glory of God. We're facing an election coming up. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, unless you want to meet me in the hallway. No, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be examining these candidates from a God perspective. Today, we pick candidates now because of gender or skin color. That's an abomination. And quite frankly, I would not have a problem with a person of color as president or a female president. I don't have a problem with that. It just depends on the person and their character. I believe one of the greatest speeches ever given in American history was from a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther King Jr., who said we should judge people not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, an individual, whatever party you are, whatever stripe you like, instead of looking at party or instead of looking at those things, we should look at God and say, God, who would you have? Jobs. It's that way with raising our kids. It's that way with how we spend our money. God has given us life as a gift. we should be giving it back to him in praise and honor for him and glorifying him with it and spending that gift, using that gift to his glory, whether it's in election, whether it's in work, whether it's in leisure, whether it's in money, whether it's in education. No matter what we do and no matter how we do it, it should be done for God's glory in gratitude for the fact that you get up and breathe every morning. Solomon said, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. What's it worth? It's worth everything, because life is not just a hamster wheel of existence. It is literally the gift and breath of God. And as we continue, as we look in verse 11, he goes on to say, he has made everything beautiful in its time. That wonderful poetic rendering in the first eight verses of the contrasts and conflicts of life that he gave demonstrates that not only is life a God-given gift, that's the point, but human life is linked to eternity. Again, he said in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. There were good things in that list we read. There were difficult things in that list we read. But God has planned and purposed all the things in our lives. There's nothing good or bad that happens to you and I unless God approves it first. Whether it's a wonderful raise, great time with friends, an education degree, whatever the celebration or excitement is, it's a good thing. God has allowed it. God maybe even has provided it. Or whether it is a broken relationship, health issues, financial struggles, God has allowed those things too for his purposes. And no, I don't understand it all. And I'll be perfectly transparent with you. I don't necessarily like some of those difficult times. As y'all know, I'm dealing with the things of cancer. I would love to sit here and tell you I smile all day while I'm taking chemo. No, I don't like it. I don't like what it does to me. I know others in the church who have suffered through that. You can agree, you don't like it either. It's okay. But at the end of the day, I have to realize God has allowed it for his purposes. Because he has made everything beautiful in its own time. Everything purposeful for whatever reason he has. But it's difficult from our human perspective, isn't it? When we're hurting, when we're struggling, it's hard to see that cancer, heart disease, a broken family, a hurricane destroying our home, it's hard to see how that can be a beautiful thing. And we weep and we cry and we struggle. And I'll be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with that. You want to read an example of that? Go back to the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, the prophet, you see a frustrated man who rails at God and said, why all of this? And what are you going to do about it? And God can deal with that, and he did deal with it with Habakkuk. But as we look back at Habakkuk and the situation that the Israelis were in because of their struggle with idolatry and sin, the beauty of that is we learn from that if we're willing. So, yep, God, from human perspective, things don't always look good. But we have to come and raise our eyes above the sun. We have to take our perspective and put it on eternity and realize whatever it is, God is using it for his purposes. I don't know why I've got what I've got going on. I don't know why you've got what you're going on, got going on. But if you've got it, if I've got it, God's allowed it. I heard somebody ask another person or tell another person, I'm going through hell. What do I do? And the other person wisely said, go through it. Go through it, because God has allowed it. Human perspective, even in celebrations, is great, but we forget to give God the glory. But whether we believe it or not, even in the situation our nation is in, and whoever gets elected to the presidency or as governor or as congressperson or senator, it might get tougher, it might get better, but at the end of the day, Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and I need to keep my eyes on Him. Because He has made everything beautiful in His time. In order to see that, we have to look above the sun. And notice this, He says, also He has put eternity in their hearts. Every person that is born, every person that comes into this world, yes, is flesh, but God has created every person born with a desire for Him, a desire for eternity. You know, that's why you want things to be better. If you get a hamburger, you always want a better hamburger. You're always looking to buy the best car for your money. You want your home to be the best home. You want your kids and grandkids to grow up to be good people. You're always looking for the best deal, the best situation. We are hardwired by God to look for perfection. Eternity is the perfection we're looking for. Now, we won't find perfection on this planet under the sun. We won't find perfection in a politician. We won't find perfection in a celebrity, in a sports figure, in a pastor. But we long for it. We yearn for it. It's another reason why you and I aren't satisfied most of the time. I remember something multi-millionaire, billionaire Ross Perot, who was running for president at one time. And he was a billionaire. And he was very famous for having a nasally voice. Remember him? That dog don't hunt. You remember that one? He said something profound. He said, just because you're rich doesn't mean you're satisfied. He said, if you don't believe me, go out to the yacht club and look at all the angry rich people who are having trouble with their yachts. No matter how much you have, no matter how big and famous and important you are, you will not be satisfied, because the only satisfaction is heaven. The only satisfaction comes from God. God alone will satisfy. That's why Paul later said, when he was suffering just deprivation, he told the people in Philippi, I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, whether wealthy or empty, to be content. Because God was his perspective. We oftentimes get so caught up in our own human perspective, we forget that God ultimately has his plan for us. And for all of us, generally it's the same. He plans, he wants to glorify himself in us and through us. And through Christ, he wants us to share a relationship with him and spend eternity with him. But also for individuals, he has things he wants you to do and accomplish and be. But we get so caught up in our own world, we keep contemplating our own navels, we're following the wrong people, we're standing in a Chick-fil-A line in a store that is closed, and we're getting nothing because we are not looking to God. But he has put eternity in our hearts, a yearning for better, for best, a longing for something more satisfying than this world can bring. And until we see that, and until we understand that, we will go from one experience to another, one thing to another, one person to another, one politician to another. And again, I've been around the sun for a few times, and I've been through Republican and Democratic presidents, and you know what? The United States still is a mess. Because the only one that's going to bring righteousness and true justice is Christ. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is where our faith must come in, and our belief that God is trustworthy. Because God is eternal. He was never born, he will never die. God has always been. He is existence itself. You and I have existence because God has given it to us, but God is existence. And in reality, he has lived your life with you from birth until death. Say, Pastor, I'm not dead yet. That's good because you're sitting here. But God is eternal. And I don't understand why he does and doesn't do things. As pastor, I've had to sit next to many a sick bed and perform many funerals of people that I desperately and dearly love. And I have seen people suffer and struggle, and I look at them and I don't understand it. And I'll be honest with you, it breaks my heart, and I sometimes have to just get God and I get together and I have to go all Habakkuk and say, God, why? The reason is I don't understand God's eternal purpose. There are things that I will go to my grave not understanding. But God has an eternal purpose. And as the old spiritual says, we will understand it better by and by. But that's where faith comes in. I have to believe that God is trustworthy. And I have to believe, and this is what I usually go by, my verse that I use, and you've heard it before. It's the end of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, I believe it's 18:25, I think. I could be wrong. I only had half a cup of coffee this morning. But we'll look it up later. But it says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I'll tell you what, y'all. I've been to school. I've studied scriptures. But it all boils down with me to that. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Even when I'm sitting next to somebody holding their hand while they pass. Even while I'm watching a family struggle financially. Even while I myself am going through illness and watch you go through illness. And I don't understand it. But I have to understand the judge of earth will do right. Is God trustworthy? Is this book true? Because if God's not trustworthy, let's go home. If God's not trustworthy, let's sell this place or make it into a restaurant. If God's not trustworthy, throw your Bible away, throw your life away, and just go party. Problem is, when you're dead, it's over. But God has given us life. And he's given us a heart. Focus causes us to lose that focus. See, life is linked to eternity. God means for us to live forever. And if you're here and you're alive, and I trust that all of you are, you're going to live forever. That's a fact. The location is something that you need to deal with. There is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell. No question about that. And humanity will go to one place or the other. And what makes that decision is what we do with Jesus Christ. But life is linked to eternity. In our human perspective, it's hard to see. But if we lift our eyes off of ourselves, off of our culture, and above the sun, we begin to get it somewhat. And we may not still understand it, but we understand God has a plan. No one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end, but he's given eternity and put it in our hearts. Life is a gift from God. Life is also linked to eternity. And while at the beginning, Brother Winter said, yeah, we go all this stuff, we do all this stuff, we have this fun, and then it's over. It's not saying that we shouldn't enjoy life. God has given us good gifts according to the book of James. God has given us good things and good and perfect gifts from the Father. And bless God, we should enjoy the things that God has provided. I had a pastor friend of mine. We used to meet with a bunch of pastors for lunch. And we had about 10 or 15 of us Baptist preachers at the Chinese restaurant. Yeah, Chinese restaurant, that's also a God restaurant. Because it's a buffet. That's what preachers like. And we were waiting for our buddy to come. And we're sitting in the waiting room, you know, the waiting area in the restaurant, waiting for him to come. And he shows up and he's got a brand new car. A brand new Ford Explorer back in the day. This was about 15, 20 years ago. Brand spanking new. Pulled up, it was plum purple. It shined. And he pulled up, and we pastors were sitting in that place just as jealous as we could be. And we started picking on him before he ever even got out of the car. Well, Brother Ken, look at him. I wonder if his church treasurer knows what he spent his money on. Man alive, he must be dipping into the offering fund there. And we were all picking at him, and he came in, and he knew it. And he walked in, and before we could say anything, he said, I know what you guys are thinking. But he said, here's the matter. He said, we tithe, we give, we save, we pay our bills, and this is what God has blessed me with. Get over it. Okay. And that's true. At the end of the day, if we are with our eyes fixed on God, living for Him, giving to Him, honoring Him, and God still blesses us with health, with finances, with time, and we should enjoy the things God has provided. Never, never let anybody make you feel guilty for enjoying a blessing of God. If you've in fact lived with God as first in your perspective. Don't you think in Jesus' 3 years with his disciples, they didn't sit and laugh together and enjoy good meals together? You know, I do believe Jesus was not serious all the time. I believe Jesus laughed and enjoyed people and enjoyed good food and friends. That never diminished, however, his message or his focus. So a current enjoyment is perfectly fine. Look what Solomon says, verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. See, that's when you consider life as a gift from God. Then everything that God gives you is also a gift from God. Because as Job said, we came into this world with nothing, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. So that's a perspective. When we look to God, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we should consider that as a gift from God. Whether we get up in the morning and have eggs Benedict and ham and croissants and Belgian coffee for breakfast, sounds good, doesn't it? Or whether we get up and have a bowl of Cheerios and a glass of water. Both of those are beautiful gift from God. And we should enjoy them and rejoice. So he says, listen, current enjoyment is perfectly fine as long as we keep our perspective spiritually. Because understand this, there is a coming reckoning. We will give an account. Verse 14. And this is speaking of how God and humanity work together, how God governs humanity at the end of the day. There will be a reckoning. There will be a time of judgment. Yes, even for believers. He says in verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. God often allows things in our lives to get our attention. Just like our parents did when they were talking to us. Did you ever have your parent there? You did something or you're doing something and your parents, hey, listen to me. Sometimes God has to do that with us. COVID, I believe, was a big, big God trying to get our attention, trying to get the attention of the world. Sadly, most people blew him off. We got caught up, as Brett Fisher would say, in the minutiae of the situation. We got all upset about masking and vaccinations and chairs and separation. When, bless God, we should have been asking, God, what are you trying to tell us? What are you trying to tell me? God's trying to get our attention. Why? Because He wants us to respect Him, to get our focus back on Him. Verse 15, He's trying to get us to the place where we should fear Him. That which has already been and what has to be has already been. In other words, God is moving. God's plan is moving in our lives. God has lived your life all through your life for you and with you, or rather with you. And notice at the end of verse 15, and God requires an account. of what is past. So as you look at your life, and as I look at my life, and as we look at this election and try to sort out the rights and wrongs of this world and how we should focus, how we should live, what we should be doing, we as believers need to understand, and yes, the unbelievers too, need to bring them to Christ. By the way, that's the mission of this church, or at least it's supposed to be. There are people outside these walls that when they die without Christ, they will spend an eternity in a literal hell separated from God. And they're depending on you and me to go tell them the truth, tell them the word. But at the end of the day, at the end of the life, whether you die young or old, or whether God raptures us out of here, there's going to be a reckoning before God of how you spent the life, the gift that God has given you, of how you used your talents, how you used your gifts, how you used your finances, how you used your health. You and I both, me too, we will stand before God and God will give us a reckoning and look at us. And I want you to think very clearly and I want you to ask yourself, what's it going to be when you stand before Him? Oh, I'm too busy to serve in that ministry. I can't give right now. Oh, I'm not talented. Oh, no, those excuses aren't going to fly. Life is a gift that God has given every human being. The fact that you're breathing, the fact that you're here is a gift. The talents that you have, the abilities that you have, whether great or small, is a gift from God. And they should be utilized for the glory of God. Regardless of who's president, who's governor, congressperson, or senator, regardless of who is the celebrity of the day. I'm amazed when Taylor Swift announced her presidential inclinations and she called for people, 300,000 people the first day registered to vote who never voted, all because Taylor Swift told them to do it. Where is their gaze? Let me tell you something. When you and I stand before God one day, Taylor Swift is not going to be our lawyer. It's about perspective. It's what are you looking at? What are you watching? Do you view your life as a gift from God? Or do you just try to make time for God when you can? I like to kid many people, visit Him on Sunday. Maybe Wednesday. The reality is our lives should be focused, especially as believers, focused and centered on God Almighty. Yes, we can enjoy the blessings and the gifts He gives us, whether large or small. But at the end of the day, our perspective should be on Him, and our lives should be spent on Him. It's all about perspective, no matter what you're going through. I want to close with this. It's a wonderful quote. I don't know who said it. It came from something called God Can Make It Happen, from Victor Books. But I saw it, I chuckled out loud. I've heard it before, but it just struck me this time as far as perspective is concerned. Because you might be thinking right now, well, that's just too big. It says, get the right perspective. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. Goliath, this giant 9-foot man, and they were all afraid. They couldn't, he's so big, he's so powerful. We look at life that way. Oh, we need a perfect president to make life better. It's not going to happen, whoever gets elected. It's so big, we can't handle it. Even in our church, even in West Concord, when we're challenged with giant ministry apparitions and big ministry dreams, oh, we can't do it. There's a Greek word for that. It's baloney. He's so big, we can never kill him. David looked at him. He looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, I can't miss. That's perspective. Because it seemed like David alone realized that God was the power behind Israel. May God help you and I to have the perspective of King David at that moment. And may they never be a giant in life so big that through God we can't slay him. Where is your perspective this morning? Where is your gaze? What is your life being spent on? What are you teaching your children and grandchildren to be important in life? Yeah, living for the Lord is hard because it goes against the culture. My brothers and sisters, if you live with God as your focus and God as your perspective, you are the counterculture today. And it takes courage with the powerful Spirit of God living in us. We can do it. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Taking just a quiet moment. And this moment should be about you and God. First of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you say this morning that if you were, God forbid, but if you were to die today, you would go immediately to be with him in heaven? Can you say that? See, I know that if I were to drop dead on this stage right now, I would go to be with God right now. Oh, but you're a pastor, you're a religious person. No, it has nothing to do with it. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I'm broken. I struggle. But decades ago, I came to know Christ as my Savior. In spite of my sin, he loved me. In spite of your sin, he loves you. He loved you so much that he left the magnificence of God's kingdom in heaven, put himself in human flesh that gets hot and cold, hungry and tired, lived among us, did wondrous, beautiful things in this world, but he was still taken and brutalized and crucified. But that was God's plan, because he died to pay the debt you and I could never afford to pay. He paid for our sin. He took the blame for our sin and died on the cross. He was buried physically, and physically he demonstrated victory over death by rising again from the grave. The first gaze in Christianity is to gaze in faith at Christ your Savior, placing your full trust and confidence in him to take you to heaven. That's salvation. Religion tells you to look at your own works, to look at your own navel. Religion tells you to look at yourself, but Christianity is not religious. Christianity is about a relationship with Christ that comes through faith. Would you trust him if you've never trusted him? He died for you. He was buried and rose again. But if you're here and you do know Christ as your Savior, your life is a gift from God. And if you're a believer, you have the gift of salvation, eternal life with him in heaven. That's even a greater gift. A gift that you didn't earn, a gift that you didn't pay for. He bought it and paid for it and gave it to you through faith in Christ. What are you doing with it? Are you living like the rest of the world for that experience, for that cash, for that fun, for that whatever? Or, my brothers and sisters, are you spending it to the glory of God? That is what God is calling us to do. And if we do that, we can rise above whatever government runs our country, whatever political party rises to the top. You know what? Because our gaze is above the sun, where Christ rules and reigns, and no one will be elected to his position. No one will usurp his throne. So the bottom line, my brother and sister, what are you doing with your life? When you're gone, will there be anything that you're sending forward to heaven? Will there be people who come to know Christ because of you? Standing as we pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you that you gave us today. We thank you that you gave us breath in our lungs. We thank you that through Christ we have salvation, eternal security. So not only do we have life as your creation, but now we'll have life with you through eternity. Oh my goodness. Father, as we contemplate these gifts, Father, I want to make sure I'm spending my life for you. I'm glorifying you. I'm focused on you. Yes, Father, I will enjoy the blessings that come through that. And I will enjoy many things in this world that you provide for us to enjoy. Father, help me always to enjoy those things with the proper perspective. And help me never do anything that dishonors or displeases you. Even if it means I have to go against family and friends and culture. Help me to be the man you want me to be because you gave me this life. And whether I'm sick or well, help me to give glory to you in it. I pray for West Concord Baptist Church that you'd help us to crawl out of the prison of the flesh and live in the liberty of your spirit and step out and do whatever you call us to do, trusting you to take care of it. Thank you, Lord, for today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.